I invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, very, very familiar portion of Scripture, our text in a specific way. Often when we use Deuteronomy 5 for the law, we use the summary from our text, verses 4 through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Not unfamiliar to us, but I thought that good to be considered again, especially on this occasion, not only with regard to the children that were baptized, but also with regard to these parents and all of us who have made these vows before God and before each other on many occasions. We consider again what our God has to teach us regarding our duty as parents, as believers, covenant believers in the context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read together verses 1 through 15. And again, the very central portion, verses 4 through 9, for our text this morning. Hear now God's holy word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day in which much time, much effort, much money is dedicated to our children, and not just on the things that we would call the necessities of life, but all kinds of extras, including lessons of various forms, athletic teams, science clubs, special camps to strengthen, to improve their skills. We try simply to give them the best resources and tools that we are able to in order to equip them for life. And if we're honest, we must confess often with the hope that they might gain some sort of an advantage toward a college scholarship. We work hard to give our children instruction that will benefit, that will help them in and throughout this life. And all of this is wonderful, to be sure. And all of it has its proper place. But on this particular day, on the occasion of the baptisms of these little girls, it is good for us to be reminded again of the instruction and training that exceeds all other instruction and training, that the instruction apart from which this life is absolutely meaningless. Instruction that we do not want our children to leave this life without. In fact, instruction promised by parents and the church community, as we have done this morning, to give to our children, promises made in the context of them being presented for baptism. And of course, you know it's instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's instruction of His redeeming love, instruction as well, and in living in grateful obedience to Him. And therefore, this familiar text teaches us to be giving covenant instruction. Covenant instruction. First of all, that is treasured by parents. And again, by a covenant community. But treasured by parents who themselves confess and believe the content of this covenant instruction because of their love for the Lord. Their love for the Lord who revealed Himself. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Our covenant God. He is the one and only God, Jehovah, His covenant name. He is the one and only God that there is. This is called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. A very, very important verse for the Jews, for the Israelites. It was recited by the Jews over and over and over again. Of this one who had revealed Himself as one God. The Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. He is not made up of many gods. Oh, we know that as Scripture teaches us, He is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He is one divine being, one divine essence. He is independent of absolutely everything else. He is infinite and eternal. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. He is perfect and holy. He has revealed Himself, Moses says, as one God, but also as the only God. He is the one and only living, true, and sovereign God. No other God or no other gods exist in reality. We know that throughout the history of time, the history of mankind, ever since the fall into sin, that other gods have been acknowledged even in our own day, but they're nothing but false gods. They are nothing but those that are made up in the imaginations of man's mind. He is one and only, the one and only God who has revealed Himself as such, and who also redeemed His people. It's interesting, again, we know that God gave the commands to Moses after delivering Israel from Egypt. Again, as the preamble of the Ten Commandments says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," setting the stage. That's who I am, that's what I have done, and in a sense, he could have then said, therefore. God gave His law to Moses after delivering Israel from Egypt, not in order that they might be able to work hard and deliver themselves from Egypt, and it was given to them before entering Canaan, the promised land. And God tells them, God through Moses tells them exactly what they would be getting. It's not that He gave them His law in order to earn their way into the promised land either. He is the one who redeemed His people. He demonstrated His love for Israel, whom He calls in various places throughout the Old Testament. He calls them my son. He rescued them from bondage, and now He was preparing them for life in the land that He was about to give them, a land in which there were many false gods. Sending them into that land with a reminder, I am the one and only. There were many false gods in Egypt. In the same way, there would be many false gods in Canaan. And just as Almighty God demonstrated that the false gods of the Egyptians were absolutely nothing, so would He demonstrate that the false gods of the Canaanites were absolutely nothing. God gave His law to His people to bind, to draw His people close to Himself. He gave them His law that they might understand what it is that is pleasing to Him, the very one who saved them. He gave them His law that they might understand how to live in this new land differently than the pagan nations that were there, and instead to live in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. God gave them His law for their good, for their protection, as the Word of God says, that they might enjoy long life and that it may go well with them. God gave them His law as a means for them to demonstrate their love for and their thankfulness to the Lord, the one who revealed Himself, the one who redeemed his people, and the one who rejoices in the love of his own. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We know that, of course, as the summary of the law in our Lord Jesus Christ. He echoes that and adds, says this is the first and greatest commandment. The second like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Boys and girls, the pagan, the heathen nations, they served their gods out of fear, not out of a reverential, loving fear, but out of a terrorized fear. They worshiped their gods out of terror, terrified of making their gods angry. They were terribly afraid that they would not be able to gain the favor of their false gods. But that's not how it is with our Almighty Covenant God. He has established a relationship with his people. He loves them. He delights in their love for him with our entire being, not just with our tongue, but with the sincerity of your heart and my heart, our thoughts and words and actions and emotions and motives, with an unreserved devotion to him with every aspect of the Christian's life and being and personality. God calls his people, "Hear, O Israel, hear my people, hear me." He calls his people, those with whom he covenants. He calls them to treasure him, to treasure his redeeming work, and to demonstrate that you and I treasure this through love for his law, and indeed for the entirety of the word of God. Verse 6, Moses says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart," on your heart. Love the law. Love the word of God. Love it with all your heart, with an obedience that grows out of love for God. You see, it's not obey or else, as it was with the pagans and their gods. But with our God, beloved, it is obey because I love you. Obey because I have redeemed you. Obey because I care for you. Obey because you love me too. As Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And you see, he's not giving a demand there. What Jesus is saying is, it will be natural. It will be natural. If you love me, you will. And he goes on to say in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And we know that John is also the one who said in another place, "We love because he first loved us." And therefore, we don't love him in order to earn his love. We love him in response to his love poured out upon us. Beloved, the law of God, as we say again and again, reflects the holiness. It reflects the holy character of God. It shows what it is that pleases him. It positively puts God first. That gift of God's law, which is to be a vital part of the believer. Again, not simply having a head knowledge of it, not just giving lip service to it, being able to recite the Ten Commandments, but the law of God is to be a true treasure because God leads his people. He protects his people through this life, through his law, and the entirety of the Word of God. It is a rule of life by which you and I might demonstrate gratitude to God for his redeeming work, and it reflects fellowship with him, and it reflects the holiness of him. And that law upon your heart and my heart, it will determine the thoughts and the words and the conduct and the decisions and everything about God's people. Love for God and his law means having a desire towards him. It means having a delight in him. It means being dependent upon him. And it means being entirely devoted to him. Beloved, that is the content of the covenant instruction that is to be given in the second place, to be taught to our children. And indeed to the world, to those who do not yet know, who have not yet heard. But for our context, in a particular way, to our children. God did not just bring adults out of Egypt, but He brought families. He brought families with many children, large families with countless numbers of children. The children were not going to be left behind, but all would be brought into Canaan. And God's desire was that His redeeming work and His commandments to govern them in the land, that they be taught from generation to generation to generation. But why? Well, Moses tells us right at the beginning of chapter 6, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Teach us so that they might learn to fear, a godly, loving fear of the Lord." Godly parents are to introduce their children to the Lord. They are to teach their children of the redeeming work of Almighty God and of His law for life in response to His redeeming work. And that law of God then would distinguish them, set them apart in their life and living from the heathen nations. And you see, beloved, this is to be taught, this covenant instruction is to be taught to our children constantly. Constantly. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Teach them diligently." We understand diligence. We think of one who is diligent. Webster's says perseverance, a steady and earnest and energetic application and effort. And another version of the Bible translates it this way: impress them upon these commandments upon your children. And that's beautiful, because there's a twofold idea here. On the one hand, we can think of a scar or an image or an imprint in the skin, an impression that is being made, and also an impression in another way, by way of speaking, repeating, saying again and again. In other words, always be speaking the Word of God. Always be teaching our children of obedience that pleases God, with the result that, like a scar, boys and girls, from an injury or a cut of some sort, that scar becomes part of you. If you have a scar, you can look at it. You know it's there. It's there for good. And you can look at it. You remember exactly the occasion because of which you got that scar. It becomes a part of one. The impression is always there. And therefore, impressing the commandments, the Word of God, upon our children, that it might penetrate their minds with God's truth, so that they might be impressed in such a way that the Word of God, that the law of God, would always be with them. Speaking it constantly, as Moses said, in all places, at home and on the road, home and away from home, at all times, morning and evening, with every opportunity, applying the Word of God to every situation of life as it can be. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, or pray without ceasing. And we know that he's not talking about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, having our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and our hands folded. But he's talking about prayer being a part of daily life. Take it. Take whatever it is. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the song says. In the very same way, this covenant instruction is to be a part of our daily life and our children's daily life throughout the day. Keep repeating it. Because if we're honest adults and parents, just like us, our children are slow to remember and they're quick to forget. We are called to keep the commands of God alive in the everyday thoughts and lives of our children, teaching constantly, but also comprehensively. Verses 8 and 9, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Interesting language again. But Moses is not speaking literally here, although later on some of the Jews did take it literally. Jesus, of the religious leaders in Matthew 23, verse 5, says, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." Those visible items that distinguish them as Jews. Phylacteries, we know, were small leather containers either tied to one's forehead or to one's left arm with maybe verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, or other scripture passages written down and put inside that container. And most likely, originally, the idea was meant to remind them of the entire law of God that was to be observed. They didn't have the entirety of the scriptures, certainly not like we have it, and they certainly couldn't get all of the Old Testament scriptures in that little container. So just a few verses to help remind them of the entire law of God that was to be observed. Yet, eventually, that practice turned into legalism. And the size of the container, maybe that's why it was on the left arm as well, the size of the container became the measure of man's piety. Moses is not speaking literally here, but metaphorically. We are to take this symbolically. For example, in Proverbs 3, verse 3, the Lord says, "Let not," or Solomon, the Lord through Solomon says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now, we can't literally, boys and girls, have love and faithfulness as a necklace, but that's kind of the idea, that your love and your faithfulness would be so visible, like a necklace around your neck. And then in chapter 7, verse 2, Solomon speaks of keeping, guarding the commandments of God as the apple of your eye. Bind them, he says, on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, they are to be at our fingertips. That's how well we are to know them. That's how close we are to be to the Word of God. Bind them on your hand, Moses says. Our hands are generally always out in front of us. They are always in use. In other words, the commands of God are to be practiced all the time, everywhere, with all that we do. And Moses speaks as frontlets between your eyes. Bind them on your foreheads, another translation says. In other words, all of life, from the very beginning of our thoughts, all of life is to be controlled by God's law, applied to all situations and all circumstances, asking with everything, is this according to God's revealed will? And Moses says, write them on the on your doorposts and on your gates. The law of God, beloved, very simply, is to be the foundation of our homes. And obvious to all who observe you and me. Obvious that we are governed by the Word of God. That we do not treat, for example, the Ten Commandments like 10 suggestions or 10 good ideas, that we can take them or leave them depending on our circumstance or how we feel at any given moment, but we treat them as the truth they are. Teaching constantly, teaching comprehensively, and maybe most important, I don't think there's a difference, but teaching caringly. Why are we to teach our children these things? Because as believers, by the grace of God, we love Him. We love God. Because He is the God of our salvation. And by His grace, we understand His redeeming work through Jesus Christ, and we know that His law is for our best. It is for our protection. It is for our care, by which He leads us to walk in holiness and not wickedness, by which the Holy Spirit keeps us from the path of sin. And whether as parents or leaders or teachers or even just professing members, our children are to see that we love the Lord. They are to experience from us and through us that we love the Lord. Boys and girls, young people, you ought to be able to see that every professing believer in this room loves the Lord. You ought to be able to see it in your parents. You ought to be able to see it in the elders and deacons. You ought to be able to see it in me. If you have not, I am so sorry. And I plead with you to forgive me. They are to see it. We teach them because we love the Lord. And also because we love them. We love our children. And we desire this instruction in the Lord become their treasure toward, in the third place, a relationship with Christ. Not to earn a relationship with Him, but to see their need for a relationship with Him. In the very same way that we seek to teach those around us who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. The Israelite parents and the Israelite nation were to teach their children in order that they too would have a relationship with God. Going back to verse 2 again, that they may fear the Lord with a reverential, a loving fear of the Lord. Teach them of the Redeemer and what that redemption means. Teach them how to live before Him in the promised land. Verse 20. We read, we didn't read it, but now we read, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Moses goes on to basically say, tell them. Tell them everything. Tell them about Egypt. Tell them about being slaves. Tell them about Pharaoh and the wickedness in Egypt. Tell them about the power of God and how God overpowered all the false gods of Egypt. Tell them how God delivered you. And as parents, as professing believers, we too are to tell our children. Tell them about our own struggle with sin. Be honest about it. Tell them about what the Lord Jesus Christ means to you. Tell them about His saving work, His blood that was shed, that blood alone that washes away sin. And then this chapter ends, verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. It will be righteousness for us. Again, He's not saying that's how they will earn their God's favor, not at all. But He is saying there that the law will be their standard for life. Their standard for right living before the face of God. Yet, beloved, we also know that God gave the sacrificial system to His people. He gave that to them as a reminder, a vivid reminder, that their righteousness was inadequate. It was imperfect. In fact, we know that generations later, they lost the land. Because of their sin, they were sent into captivity. And it was a vivid reminder that they needed another. They needed the very one who alone was able to and did fulfill the law of God perfectly. You see, the law of God shows us our sin. We must know our sin. Question 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, how do you come to know your misery? And the answer rightly says, the law of God tells me. Paul taught in Romans 3, verse 20, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. We see the holiness and the purity of God through the law, but at the very same time, we see our unholiness and our impurity. As parents, as Sunday school and catechism teachers and all leaders, we teach our children from a very young age the difference between right and wrong, and we teach them based on the unpopular standard of God's commands versus the popular standard of the world. We teach them based on the unpopular standard of God's commands. And we know that throughout that time of education, they need to be corrected again and again and again, but we never stop teaching them. We never stop teaching them about God. We never stop teaching them about the truth of Him. We never stop teaching them that God created man good, but man sinned, and that we are all sinful, that by nature we are all enemies of God, and that our own sin reminds us that we can do absolutely nothing to earn God's favor. We can do nothing to earn eternal salvation, but there is one. There is one. You see, beloved, the law not only shows us our sin, which it does, but our God does not leave us there. The law points to the Savior, the one and only. Perfect righteousness was needed. No sin, no disobedience allowed. And there is one who gave that perfect righteousness. So we teach them that. of their baptism. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Parents first, but as a church community that knows by faith that salvation and that loves the Lord, we teach them. We teach them that they have been given the sign of water. A sign that is so understandable. Boys and girls, you can understand it. That just as water washes dirt off your body, the water doesn't wash away sin. Water washes away the dirt off your body, but that water points to the blood of Jesus that alone washes away sin. And we teach them, beloved, because our children need a Savior too. They don't just need a church to attend. They don't just need a catechism and Sunday school class to be a part of, or godly instruction in day school. All of these are wonderful and necessary. All of these are tools of instruction, but not one of those things can save them. They need a Savior because they are sinners before God. They are hopeless in themselves. Now, boys and girls and young people, you may think that I'm sounding kind of mean right now, saying that you're sinners, that you're sinful, that you're hopeless before God. I say that of myself too. Yet as you think of your baptism, you see, just as these little girls will not remember the baptisms that they received today, you can't remember your baptism. But that's why we continue this as well. It's a nourishment for those of us who are older. And you are to think about your baptism. As you think about your baptism, what you must think about is that baptism tells you that you are blessed by God. You're blessed by God in that He separated you from children of unbelievers. How? By giving you two Christian parents and giving to you Christian parents. Those who love the Lord. Those who understand that there is a life to come, a heaven and a hell. Those who understand that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. They love the Lord and they love you. They want you to know Jesus. They want you to embrace Him by faith because they know that there's only hope in Him. And they have been given the very important responsibility, which sometimes as kids we don't always like, but they have been given the very important responsibility to teach you the truth, to give you instruction that is more important than any other instruction. It is the most, other instruction is important for this life, but this is the most important because this is eternal instruction. They have been given the responsibility to introduce you to Jesus, the only Savior, the one you don't want to leave. You don't want to take your last breath and leave this life without. But just a word to parents and to all of us as professing believers. We also have a very important responsibility, not only to teach them with our words, but to model this for them. To show them what it means to be a child of God. To set an example for our children of a Christian, of a godly person. Because we all know that if there's a difference between what they see from us as parents and what they hear from us as parents, they're going to follow, most likely, what they see. We've been given such an important responsibility. But boys and girls and young people, with the sign of water, you've been given the promise of God that if you repent of your sins, if you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus and trust in Him alone for salvation, that all of your sins are washed away by Jesus Christ, by God Himself, who left His home in glory, who took on that human nature, who suffered all the way to the cross, the hellish agony of God, to pay for your sins and my sins as believers. And God the Father received, He accepted that payment of Christ as if you and I had made it ourselves. And we are given the perfect righteousness of Christ as our very own. Beloved, those who treasure God and treasure His Word and those who have the joy and confidence of salvation, they love the souls of their covenant youth too. And indeed, the souls of mankind who have not yet heard. and they desire this treasure for them. They delight in teaching them, telling them, and showing them, trusting the Holy Spirit to give the increase and to bring them in His time to faith with a desire to claim the very promise of God. Yes, I believe. It's for me too, that all of my sins are washed away. We trust the Holy Spirit to write the law of love on their heart. And as our children embrace the Word of God and Jesus Christ by faith and delight in His commands, then by God's grace, they respond with love to God through obedience from grateful hearts. Again, looking to the law as a rule by which we live this life in thankfulness to God. Psalm 127 begins, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Children, not a career, not a popular name, not many possessions, but children are a heritage from the Lord. We all know the saying that you can't take it with you. That's talking about our material possessions, generally speaking. At death, you can't take it with you. But in a sense, we can say that there's one thing that you can take with you by the grace of God. And that is our children who by God's grace put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. So, beloved, may God continue to bless us and equip us as a believing community and the believing communities of which we are a part to be used of Him to make the instruction, particularly of our covenant youth in the Lord, to make it first priority. And may He enable the children with faith to claim His eternal promises. So just think, as believers, we get to introduce our children and others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring us to the glory of heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly and our faithful Father, how grateful we are that knowing that we were insufficient and incapable in ourselves to do anything to earn your favor, to get saved, that you provided completely, fully, perfectly, and sufficiently through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gospel message. We thank you for the privilege not only to live in the light of that gospel message, but to teach it, to tell the good news in our homes, the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever you give us opportunity. Father, may we not be cowards and shrink back from this, but give us the courage that you alone are able to give, to tell anyone who might be ready to hear of the only hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And bless our children, Father, as we seek with your help to teach them in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name alone, we pray these things. Amen.